It's our lesson number 3 in MacArthur's study guide for 1st and 2nd Peter, Courage in Times of Trouble. Our scripture passage today is 1st Peter chapter 2, verse 11 through chapter 3, 12. The overall theme for the lesson is honorable living. When I was 24, just a couple or 3 years ago, I began taking classes at a small Bible college in South Point, Ohio, which is actually the southernmost tip of Ohio. That's Ohio.
South Point.
I quickly realized once I began taking these classes how very little I really knew about God and how He wanted me to live. Now, I had been saved at the age of 10, so at that point, I'm 23, 24, something like that. Well, I said 24. I had grown up in a conservative Baptist church, but I began to understand, as I was taking these classes, that Christians should somehow be different. I came to the conclusion that a Christian should act in such a way that at least other Christians would know that he was a fellow believer and that you could enjoy fellowship one with the other. This thinking that Christians should act a certain way also led me to believe that a Christian should look a certain way. So that was naive on my part, but how you looked and behaved outwardly was part of my thought about how Christians should live. When a couple of years later, I decided to come to a Christian college here in Chattanooga, I believed truly that I would finally find out how I should live so that I could be accepted by my fellow Christians. I'd set myself up for a legalistic trap, and I walked into it at the beginning open-eyed. My new college's standards were based, I think, in part on what men decided was best to keep the students in line and to show others that we were distinctive. The rules and regs, I believe, were meant for good. They were not always Bible-based, and they were not always lovingly applied. Ultimately, those standards, at least some of them, led to suspicion and fear among many students, and it still affects some of us today. Now, I'm not saying that standards are wrong, not at all, especially in an academic situation or in a home situation as you're bringing up children. Standards, biblical standards, are probably necessary. It took me months to understand that I was more concerned about pleasing men than pleasing God. So here I am. I'm studying the letter to 1 Peter, and when I come to chapters 2 and 3, I find out that there are godly standards that we should be practicing. We should be distinctively Christian. Now, we learned last week that believers are to love one another sincerely, fervently, without hypocrisy, and to do so from a pure heart. And the Greek is saying that we should be stretching as far as we can, reaching out to our fellow believer to show our love. In today's passage, we'll find out that the world needs to see our behavior as being different. By our behavior, we show those around us that we belong to God. Such godly behavior brings praise to God and can have an effect for the good on others. What does that look like? Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the day that you've given to us and for the opportunity to come together as fellow believers, to look at your word, to study your word. And I pray especially that the Holy Spirit will teach us your word today. We pray for your blessing upon this class time in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we'll get to the content of the scripture, and we'll start with 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. But let's back up a little bit And remember what the context of 1 Peter is. The first and second letters of Peter are being written to the scattered, dispersed churches, believers who are, if not actually in persecution, will soon be in persecution. At the very least, we've learned the threat of persecution was upon them. This is in part why they were scattered or dispersed, because of Nero's persecution. In our series introduction, I mentioned that there are 215 million Christians, our fellow believers today, that are actively being persecuted in the top 50 countries in the 2017 Open Doors World Watch List. I also mentioned that here in America, we are not one of those countries yet. In the 2016 International Christian Concerns Religious Freedom Hall of Shame, America is listed because of the attacks of the media on Christians, which continue, and because of legal threats to Christian, which are continuing as well. And I said, and I still believe this, that real persecution will come to America in time. Now, today is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. There's an article that was in the paper. If you'd like to read it, I'll leave it up here. But what I would like to do now before we move on is have a prayer for our fellow believers in the persecuted church. And I'd like Julia to pray for us, to pray for them, because I know especially that her heart is in missions and our fellow believers around the world. Would you pray for us?
Father, we are so thankful that we have the privilege to come to you in the righteousness of your Son. To know that you, Lord Jesus, were persecuted. When you were here on this earth, through all people, all around you, and you willingly went that path for love. You loved your Father so much. Father loved us. And in the mystery of that divine love, persecution brought our salvation. We praise you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you did not leave us here alone, just crying out, wondering where you are, wondering if our prayers are being heard. But you left us with your Holy Spirit. You left us with the divine word of truth. Father, I thank you that those things are there for those who are persecuted around the world. In these dark, dank cells where there has been no human voice and human interaction, probably for months, for your children. They haven't felt the affection of human touch. They've only felt the harshness of humans. And at times their faith has faltered. At times they have cried out in despair, as even your Son John the Baptist did, wondering if it was really you, Lord Jesus. Was there someone else? And Lord Jesus, you didn't react in shock or getting upset with John the Baptist. You just sent word to him. Yes. And I pray right now, Father, we all come together in prayer before your throne, asking that you would send a comforting, firm yes to every one of your sons and daughters who are being persecuted today. Yes, I see you. Yes, I love you. Yes, I'm with you. Yes, you can do all things through me because I have the strength you need. Yes, my word is true. Yes, I am your Savior. Send them a yes through your Holy Spirit. We ask, Father, for your mercy upon your church, that we who are living in a luxurious place of great freedom, you would send us, you would prick our hearts to be sent forth. From the youngest to the oldest, may we be sent forth in bodily form,
May we be sent forth with our pocketbooks to care for those who need the touch that you have for them, how they long for your touch. Thank you that you have bottled their tears and that you have the strength for them to persevere under great hardship. And we pray that you would. Thank you that you hear the cries of their hearts. We pray for the salvation of all those who are persecuting your own. We pray, Father, that you would prick their hearts with your Holy Spirit to resurrect them from the dead. That even something as miraculous as what happened with Paul when he was in prison and the earth shook and the jail cell opened and they remained and the jailer was scared. And he and his whole household were saved. May that be the case, Father. We thank you that you can do the miraculous. In fact, you are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything that we can hope or even imagine according to the power that works within us. Thank you that your power is within every son and daughter of yours who are being persecuted today. To overcome, they are the fragrance of Christ among their peers, among those other jailers that are with them, other prisoners. They are the aroma of Christ, sweet and beautiful. And yet they are the aroma of death as well to those who are persecuting them. They are not equal to such a task, but we are thankful that by the power of the Holy Spirit and the rock solid guidance of your holy word, that you will get them through this. Send forth your church. Send forth your word. Send forth your life. For the glory of your holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much. I believe it's in this article, but I've heard it elsewhere, that there have been more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than all the martyrs from the beginning put together. So we live in troubled and dangerous times. That's why Peter wrote these letters. 1 Peter 2:11 through 3:12. Verses 11 and 12. Whoever has that, 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, if you'll read that for us, please.
Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, on account of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
I think I've got at least one more set here. I do have notes from earlier lessons. You can listen to these when Jeremy gets them up on the internet. Verse 11, and if you have a handout, there are some fill-in-the-blanks. The first being this section, verses 11 and 12, is about living honorably. Live honorably. Verse 11, beloved sojourners, pilgrims, you who are living in a land that is not your own, because your real inheritance is kept by God in your own personal strongbox in heaven, do not live as sinners in the world, because the world is watching. Now, the word abstain in the passage in the New King James means to hold yourself back constantly. Hold yourself back. Resist. Hold yourself back constantly. The world, the flesh, and the devil are at war with us, so God calls upon us to resist. Resist the lust that we used to automatically give into and that constantly bear down upon us. And I've listed several verses there for you to look up. Verse 12. Now, the Greek word for conduct refers to your behavior, or another way to put it, to your manner of life. Conduct yourselves refers to your manner of life. The Greek word for honorable in this context, according to the MacArthur Study Bible, refers to a manner of life that is, quoting, lovely, gracious, noble, and excellent. Now, the simple translation of this Greek word, kalos, is good. So, again, speaking simply, what Peter is saying here is that your good behavior will produce good works. Or to put it another way, your honorable behavior will or should produce honorable works. And these works are the kind of works that can convict the hateful, slandering non-believer of God's goodness, and, the passage tells us, can be used of God to bring the non-believer to conviction and perhaps to conversion when they hear the actual word of God. The point of 11 and 12 is that how you behave, the standards by which you behave, can be used of God to have an eternal impact on others. So I've got a question for us to discuss in a second here. Let me set it up by saying, again, many years ago, I used to be a journalist. Now, I never asked my interviewee how they felt. How do you feel about that? Especially if it was a tragic incident that had brought us together for the interview. Asking people how they feel, and a lot of journalists, so-called, continue to do that today, I personally think that it's a cheap trick that allows a reporter to abandon objective truth for the sake of an emotional response. And that emotional response will bring in listeners and it will bring in revenue that you've strayed from objective truth. So my question then, having said all that, is how does this make you feel? How do you feel about this? The fact that God can use your life to bring someone else to conviction and perhaps even conversion. Humbled?
Absolutely. Encouraged.
Encouraged. Someone else. How do you feel about that? That God has placed us in this world to live honorably, to produce honorable works that the world will see, because the passage says how we live can affect others for eternity.
Challenge. It's a challenging and daunting proposition every day when you wake up to, you know, knowing that you have to, that's your role or your call.
Challenging.
Yeah.
Sometimes I felt kind of weighty, especially like if you're being like a type A personality, you know.
I didn't know you were talking to
everybody over the road and telling the old lady in front of me, hurry up in the line. I'm like, even little things like that is not Christ-like or pointing to Christ.
Yeah. Isaac.
Convicted when I'm reminded of it, that that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I feel convicted that, like she just said, well, that time I get upset with somebody for cutting me off, or I get upset about doing this, or, you know, whatever it is that everybody deals with day to day, but it's a correcting conviction. Marlon's not here, but I remember he said something to me a month or so ago to let the conviction do its work, to let it steer you back closer with God. When you've erred and you feel convicted, that's on purpose. It's to draw you back and pull you back in line. So let it do that, you know.
That's one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. So the Apostle Peter goes on from this point to say that, to show us what honorable living actually looks like. And just as we get ready to hear verses 13 through 17, the hint in what honorable living looks like involves submission in every relationship that we have. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 17.
be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
Very good. Thank you. In verses 13 through 15, we are told that we Christians are directly responsible to God to submit to the earthly laws instituted by those in authority. The Greek word for submit here is an aorist imperative. That means it's a command, but it also means it's a command that stops or starts at one point in time and it never stops. So we should constantly be in submission to human government. We honor God as we obey human government. And why do we submit? Simply, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment, it's not to escape punishment, but it's because we are to obey and do this according to the Lord's sake or for the Lord's sake. Now, it's always good to go back to the beginning of things, and the beginning of things for us is Genesis. Listen to Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. This verse is the first reference to the establishment of human government in the Bible. And why was human government established? So the innocent will be protected from evil men, and evil men will be justly punished according to God's law. It's also called the lex talionis, the eye for an eye, which means the punishment should fit the crime and be fairly administered by the government. The role of human government, then, is to punish the wrong and uphold the right. Punish the wrong and uphold the right. Now, there's a limitation. There is a caveat in the Scripture about our obeying human government, and we'll get there in a moment, too, but back to the passage. We are to obey the law for the Lord's sake. It's God's express will that we obey the law, that is, human government. And by showing our law-abiding behavior to others, non-believers, we can silence the ignorant talk of foolish persons. And the Greek word for silence actually means to muzzle, to put a muzzle on their slanderous talk. So we are to obey the law for the Lord's sake so others can see our exemplary Christian behavior, which can make a difference in someone else's spiritual life. Now, the caveat. And after that, we'll discuss verses 16 and 17. In Exodus 1, 15 through 17, the Jewish midwives have been ordered by Pharaoh to kill the male babies. They refused to do that because they feared God. In Daniel chapter 6, verses 4 through 10, after the king signs a law outlawing all prayers except for prayers to him, Daniel immediately goes home, opens up the window, as was his custom, and prayed to God. And he continued to pray three times a day until they put him into the lion's den, but I think he continued to pray there. Finally, Acts 4:19. Now, we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago, and it will come up again, actually. But Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin. They have just healed the man who was lame from birth, a man that everybody knew, everybody saw him every day, because he was in the beautiful gate which leads directly into the temple grounds. They healed the man, they preached, 5,000 were saved. In verse 18, the Sanhedrin orders Peter and John, quoting, not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19 says, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. which being interpreted by me is, we will obey God rather than any leadership or government that instructs us to disobey God. So another question, when is civil disobedience okay?
When the government disobeys God.
When the government disobeys God.
Oh, I'm sorry, I couldn't hear what you
said. Oh, when government disobeys God. Isaac first.
When civil obedience means direct disobedience of God.
Good. Jeremy?
Yeah. I would agree with that. When the command from the government is commanding you to disobey the commands of God.
Being forbidden to do what's right or commanded to do what's wrong.
Exactly. So there is a place. We are, as best as we can, to obey the civil law, the civil government, because God instituted civil government, and he tells us in the several passages that are listed here, including the one in 1 Peter, we are to obey, be in submission to civil government, because it's God's will. Verse 15, remember, says Peter writes that our obeying human law is God's will. As we move on in verses 16 and 17, we're told that we have Christian liberty. We have a lot of freedom in living our lives. For instance, I would encourage us to dress modestly and not to offend others. But you can pretty much wear what you want. But the passage says we must not use our liberty as a cloak or a veil. Do not use your liberty as a veil for vice. The NIV translates cloak as cover up. The New American Standard says this veil is a covering. While we are free, don't forget, the passage says that we are also slaves, responsible to God for honest, honorable behavior. Verse 17 in the New King James is pretty good. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear in the context. Give reverence to God and honor the king. So God requires our submission as citizens of this world, as long as we are not ordered to disobey God. Point three, submission as servants. Submission as servants. I think I did not give you the fill in the blank for Romans 2, submission as citizens. And now we are at submission as servants, chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah. I should have these memorized, right?
Yeah.
there it is. Number one is live honorably.
Okay.
Honorably. Submission as citizens. Now submission as servants. 2:18 through 25. Who has that passage?
I do.
Okay.
Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
Thank you. Now, the word servant here is not the word for slave
that we saw earlier, where we are slaves of God. This actually means the household servants, not slaves per se. Regardless, whether our master is our boss, whether he or she is considerate, or especially if our boss is not considerate, but unjust, we are to obey because this shows, according to the passage, grace under fire. We are to obey our earthly boss because this shows grace under fire. We are to submit first to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our true shepherd and our true boss. Furthermore, as Christ suffered injustice, we are called to follow his example, as Mary did. He did not retaliate. We should not retaliate. Because of Christ, we have died to our sins. Reckon yourself dead to sin, so that we can live righteous lives, no matter what the circumstances happen to be. You can look at it this way. Don't go back to your old life of being a stray sheep. Submit first and foremost to Jesus Christ, who is not only our shepherd, but our boss. So how we serve or submit to our boss as a servant shows how we serve Christ. Roman numeral 4, verses 3, 1 through 7, is all about submission in the family. Submission in the family. 3, 1 through 7, who has that passage?
Jerry. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it be that outward adorning, plaiting of the hair, let it not be that outward adorning, plaiting of the hair, and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in which is not corruptible, even the order of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, great Christ. For after this manner, in the old times, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughter ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement.
And verse 7.
Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Jerry asked me if we were going to deal with this today, which is one of the reasons I gave you that passage. The answer is yes and no. Pastor has dealt with this passage in recent days. So if you have any questions beyond what I share, go see him. Right? He will appreciate it.
He was fussing at me this week, and I said, you need to honor your wife. Is that our problem?
So maybe it would be a good idea to wives are supposed to be submissive to their husbands, who, whether or not they are a believer, that husband is the God-ordained representative of the divine shepherd and overseer, as we just saw in the passage above us. Again, submission does not mean subordination. The inward purity of the wife's gentle, quiet spirit speaks volumes to an unsaved husband, as well as to a saved husband who is not taking care and respecting her as God demands that he should. Remember, as we said earlier, our outward behavior can be used of God to open the truth of his word to convict and perhaps convert the person who is not acting according to God's will, and especially the unsaved. Similarly, men, be understanding, literally, understanding means act according to godly knowledge. Act according to godly knowledge in treating your wife with respect in order to meet her spiritual, emotional, and physical needs. Similarly, the husband's wife, excuse me, before an unsaved wife, can be used of God to open the truth of the gospel to convict and convert. Finally, this passage tells us, men, if you do not show respect to your wives, you are not submitting to God. Therefore, don't bother praying. Okay, number five, Roman numeral five, submission in the body. Submission in the body. We've looked at submission as citizens, as a part of our manner of life, submission as servants, submission in the family, and now submission in the body of Christ, chapter 3, verses 8 through 12.
Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Loving brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to live, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil.
Okay, there's a list of standards here. Verse 8 tells us how to keep our tongue from evil. Letter A, we are to be in harmony with one another. Be in harmony with one another. B, be sympathetic to one another. Sympathetic. C, be loving to one another. Be loving to one another. D, be compassionate with one another. Be compassionate. And number five, or letter E, be humble. Be humble. Do you remember my use of the term Hapax legomena a couple of weeks ago? It means words only used once in the New Testament. There are not quite 700 words in the Greek New Testament only used once. Peter does that like 166 times. 17-18%. Peter uses a word once, which means it's pretty important. So in this passage, do you know how many Greek words are only used once in the New Testament? This means four of these words are only used once, which means he's really stressing this. It's like he is underlining and italicizing the words harmony, harmony, sympathetic, loving, and let's see, let me get this right here.
Compassionate.
Okay. Harmony, sympathy, love, and humility, or being humble. It's the word compassion. The word compassion is used a total of two times in the New Testament. I don't know the term for a word that's used two times. But it's used in Ephesians 4:32 by the Apostle Paul, and it's translated as tender-hearted. Be tender-hearted to one another. Be compassionate to one another. Would you agree that the choice of these particular words by Peter and the Holy Spirit is important? Well, of course. Verse 9. Verse 9 explains how we are to turn away from evil and do good. To turn away from evil and do good. Letter A, don't return evil for evil. To put it another way, don't exercise payback for any bad thing that you might suffer. Let it go. As much as in you is, let it go. Do not pay back. We are told to seek peace and pursue it. The word blessing is used in the passage here, and the word for blessing here means to speak well of the other person, even if that person is hard to get along with. Seek peace and pursue it. How? Speak well of the other person. And then back to that word blessing, we inherit a blessing. In verse 12, the blessing is explained. If we do these things, if we refrain our tongue from evil by showing harmony, sympathy, love, compassion, and humility in our local church body, and if in our local church body we do not return evil for evil, we seek peace and pursue it by speaking well. If we do these things, if we exercise these Christian standards, first in the church, then we will inherit the blessing. That is, according to the passage, God will hear our prayers with a view toward answering them, because I believe we have drawn closer to God. And we, through His Word and through the Holy Spirit, understand what His will is. And as we pray accordingly, then God hears and answers our prayer. I heard John MacArthur say in a message many, many years ago, when you are the person that God made you to be, He will give you the desires of your heart. When you're the person God made you to be, He will give you the desires of your heart. Desires that are in line with His Word and with His will. So, let's sum it up. They'll know that we are Christians by our
love.
They'll know we are Christians by our love. About 10:35. And I'm probably the only one that remembers Dr. Bob Cook. Bob Cook was the president, later the chancellor of the King's College, prior to the Manhattan. And he had a radio program. I heard it day after day after day. And he used to say at the close of his radio program, and as we close our lesson today, as Dr. Cook said, walk with the King today and be a blessing. Jeremy Kinnaman, would you close our class in prayer?
Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to continue studying your word. Lord, thank you for the profitable discussion. Lord, help us to take these truths and to hide them in our hearts. Lord, to live them out in our life as we go through this week and further. Lord, that by our actions, those that don't know you would see your grace in our lives and be ministered to, come to repentance and faith. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Chapter 4 next week, Suffering for God.